Our second reading comes from the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, another parable of Jesus. I'll begin reading with the 9th verse. Listen for God's word for us. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jim Lowry is a friend and mentor, a retired Presbyterian pastor, and a fine preacher. And I said to him once, Jim, I'm trying to learn how to preach. What can you teach me? He said, Tom, just remember, with everything else God has to do on Sunday, she's still going to stop by to hear what you've got to say. I kind of wish he hadn't said that. Preaching to you is intimidating enough. To remember that God is in the room, well, it makes me want to just stop right now. Don't get your hopes up, I'm not. There were two men who went to the temple to pray. I don't know many people of faith who will say prayer is unimportant. Simultaneously, I don't know many of people of faith who feel particularly good at prayer. Maybe you do, but prayer raises lots of questions. How do we pray? What do we say? How do we know God is listening? All these questions make prayer a playground for doubt. What raises these questions is the inconsistent experience of prayer. My friend Bill called me. He said, get here now. He was at Children's Hospital, and his 12-year-old daughter had just been diagnosed with leukemia. I walked through the door. He said, Tom, pray. And so I started praying. Bill evidently thought my prayer was too polite. So he interrupted and began to scream at God, God, you are going to fix my baby. You are going to make this right. You fix my baby now. In time, Julia was fine, and she is now a mother of her own children. I was also called by Marshall and Charlene, and we said the same prayers over the same disease over their daughter, Maggie. We gathered in that hospital ICU with tear-stained faces, and we pleaded, God, heal this little one. But for reasons of mystery, our prayers were not answered with healing. Maggie joined the church triumphant when she was 17 years old. The experience of prayer is inconsistent. For some, prayer is like Tevye on the fiddle in the roof. You know, he walks with me and talks with me. But for many, prayer is more like my son's experience. Nathan was going into the first grade, and his older sister, Sarah, a veteran of the first grade, she gave him advice. She said, you must get Miss Taylor for first grade. She is the best first grade teacher in the history of the world. Nathan, you should pray that you get Miss Taylor. My 5-year-old son responded, Sarah, I've been praying my whole life, and God doesn't do nothing. Jesus' disciples asked him, teach us to pray. Jesus didn't give them a lesson in theology. He gave them a prayer. He said, pray this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a guide, a model for us. Several years ago, we vacationed in New York City, and we were walking through Central Park. Central Park is part park, part athletic gym, part flea market, part circus. There was a moment when I watched a mom. She was teaching her young son to ride a bicycle. You've seen the scene. She had her hand on the back of the bicycle seat and was running alongside until she gave out and she let go. And he did fine until he noticed she wasn't holding on anymore and crash. They did it again, crash. Until finally, that moment, the fragile balance is gained, and she's just left behind to clap and cheer. Keep pedaling, you're doing great. Keep pedaling, you're doing great. Some prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, are like the hand on the seat of our bicycle, helping us find our balance. Prayers like, do you know this one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or this one, God is great, God is good. Let us thank God for our food. Some prayers we sprinkle through our lives, and they're like hands on the bicycle seat helping us find our balance. Anne Lamott says there are really only two prayers when you get down to the end of it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And help me, help me, help me. I don't know if Jesus read Anne Lamott, but it's this parable. They pray those two prayers. Our Pharisee prays thank you. He has much for which to be grateful. His spiritual practices justify him in the community. He fasts, he tithes, he prays. His spiritual practices exceed the requirements of the law. He's the kind of member most churches would love to have. I have to confess, when I compare my practice of piety with the Pharisee, I am lacking. Who among us could be more faithful than him? But the problem is, he appears to know this. He boasts in God's presence of how amazing he is. One must wonder how you walk into the presence of God with a swagger. How do you do that? The tax collector, on the other hand, is a person that no one would want to be. The Pharisee's prayer was a common assessment. I thank God I'm not like that tax collector. Most people would pray the same. Tax collectors were hated. They were viewed as cheats because they had the power to tell you how much tax you owed, and they would hike it up and they would pocket the difference. They were greedy. They were also viewed to be betrayers. They were cooperating with the occupying Roman Empire. They were hated with a special hatred. The Pharisee is not alone in being grateful. He is not like the tax collector. However, this is a story that Jesus is telling, so you need to keep your seatbelt on because it's not going to end up like you think it's going to end up. What is it about these prayers that causes Jesus to say, not the Pharisee, but the tax collector is the one who is the model for us? If I understand the text, there's a little hint in the story. As Jesus takes time to tell us where these men stood, literally tell us where they stood, the Pharisee stood by himself. The tax collector stood at a distance. By himself? At a distance. Does that mean anything? I think so. The Pharisee standing by himself means not only does he not stand with other people, and why should he? He's better than all of them. However, standing by himself, he still prays with what biblical scholar Luke Timothy Johnson calls peripheral vision. I thank God I'm not like other people. That's how he starts. That's how he ends. The Pharisee doesn't know where to stand unless he knows where you are. His prayer is a comparative prayer. As one scholar put it, the Pharisee had enough religion to be virtuous, not enough to be humble. But the Pharisee's isolation, if I understand the text, is not just from other people, but from God. He engages in prayer as if God is not really there. Otherwise, he could not possibly have the swagger that he demonstrates. When I lived in Florida, my younger brother and I, we would play golf together. And when we did, the round was just littered with trash talk. It's the way brothers are. And if you keep it between just you and me and the internet, he's a much better golfer than I am, but don't tell him. That wouldn't be good for him. When we played, we were always talking big. He would hit his tee shot far and long and always find the short grass, and he would start making that music from ESPN, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, like he's going to be on SportsCenter because he got a tee shot. He would sink a putt and tip his cap to the invisible crowds. One Thanksgiving, our stepbrother Billy invited us to play the TPC at Sawgrass, where they play the Players' Championship. It was a most uncommon day for us because neither Jim nor I engaged in any trash talk at all. I may not have mentioned that my stepbrother Billy is Billy Andrade. He is a professional golfer. He won on the PGA 4 times. He also won on that Thanksgiving day. So there was no music from ESPN, no fist pumping when we eventually sunk a putt. All afternoon, the only thing we said was, "Nice shot, Billy. Nice shot, Billy." When you're in the presence of someone better than you, humility is the posture, not arrogance. It appears that our Pharisee forgot that with everything else God has to do, God's going to stop by to hear what you have to say when you pray. The tax collector prays with humility. The tax collector stands far off. He doesn't swagger in the presence of God, but he knows he is in the presence of God. He stands not right next to God, far off even, but he knows exactly that God is present, and with his humility he prays, "Help me." I learned this from Charlie. I met her when I was in seminary. I did an internship in the mountains of Virginia. The doctors told Charlie that her heart was weak. My testimony is that that was anything but true. Still, at the end of the summer, I did a memorial service for Charlie. It was the first one I had ever done. But before that, I visited her in the hospital. I walked in and we chatted for a while. As I began to leave, she said, "Tom, pray for me." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I will." And then I realized she meant right now. I had prayed before, but never at the spur of the moment, and never for a woman who was dying. And I tried and I stopped and I said, "Miss Charlie, I don't know what to say." She said, "That's all right, son. Just sit down here next to me. Sit down here amidst the tubes and the beeping machines and the fading sunlight. And just sit right here long enough to remember that in the midst of all of this, God is right here with us in this room. And when you've remembered that, son, when you've remembered that God is right here, then just say whatever you want to say. Say whatever is on your heart. Just say that. It'll be enough, and it'll be a help. Remember that God is in the room," she said. "When you pray, don't make it hard. Just say, 'God is great. God is good.'" It'll be enough, and it'll be a help. When you wish to pray, don't make it too hard. Just pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my soul the Lord to keep. It will help you find your balance. When you pray, just remember, with everything else that God has to do, God will still stop by to listen. And when you trust that, just say whatever is on your mind. It'll be enough, and it'll be a help. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.